12 of Genesis.
Can you repeat that? I just started recording. Genesis
chapter 12 again. And we're going to look in the Old Testament, and we're going to see something that is similar to something in the New Testament. Unless Steve screws it up again. Okay. But we love him because he's Steve. And he had to repeat the fifth grade. Yeah. Nobody would have ever known. He's like my son, Steve. My son, Steve, always had to confess when he did something wrong. He had to let you know that he did something. Steve's kind of the same way. He has to let you know when he does something wrong. Okay, chapter 12 of Genesis. This is the very beginning of the record of Abraham, where he's called Abram, actually. Now the Lord, and the word Lord there is Jehovah, had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. This is the calling out of Abraham. And what's he calling him out from? And what's he calling him out to? Well, first of all, he's calling him out from his country, the place where he lived, which was familiar, where he had friends, where he had established his life, and he's saying, leave. And he's calling him out from his kindred, you know, all his relatives and the people he knows, and from his father's house, his immediate family, which he had brothers and sisters-in-law. And in those countries and in those times, families were very close-knit. And when you lived in your father's house, you did what your father said. So he's getting him out. Or if his father died, then his older brother would be in charge of the family. So he's taking him out of all those situations because God is establishing Abram as a new family. And he's taking him away from the negative influences because all these people are idolaters. All of these people are worshipers of the sun and the moon and the stars and false gods and all this other stuff. So he's calling them out away from this. And he says, and I will make thee a great nation. And the word nation there is really a family. It's the word in Hebrew that is translated tribe or group. But it's nation. But it says he's going to become a great nation. He's going to have children and they're going to multiply and then it's going to grow into a huge group of people. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You see, God's saying, I'm going to call you out, and I want you to leave, and you're going to go to a place that I will show you. So he's asking Abraham to decide to do what God wants him to do. He's going to obey God, and he's going to let God direct his life. And he says, I'm going to put you in a place that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. Abraham's not going to make himself a great nation, but God's going to make him a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Abraham's not going to make his name great, but God's going to make his name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's quite a promise, isn't it? All the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the other ones will be blessed. Pretty amazing. Okay, so he says, you know, to get out of there. And God called Abraham and gave him all these great promises. Do you think that Abraham really comprehended and saw what God was doing for him as, you know, great as what it was? Probably not. It doesn't tell us. You know, there were times when he stumbled a little. There were times when he wandered off course a little bit and God had to get him back on the right track and God had to work with him. But he was obedient and he listened to God and he was willing to do what God wanted. And that's a big deal. He had the willingness and he had the obedience. And when you are willing and obedient, God can work with you. Doesn't mean that you're going to do everything perfectly. Doesn't mean you're not going to make a mistake. But if you're willing and obedient, God can do great things in your life. Okay? Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 17. You know, now here again, he's talking to Isaiah about Israel. And Israel, of course, had some problems. And that's the reason that God sent Isaiah to reprove and to try to get Israel to go back to God. And this is the instruction that he's giving them. He says, learn to do well, verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I thought about this because I saw that stupid thing about the sheep ranchers the other day. And I learned something about wool. You know, because God says it'll be as white as snow, it'll be as wool. When they get the sheep, the baby sheep, they cut out the bad sheep. And sheep that have black hair are no good. Because the wool is not of the same quality as the white. The white is finer and softer and better. And the dark wool, the gray or the black, is coarser. And so they don't want that. They don't use that. So they mark those sheep and get rid of them. The sheep that are white and clean and pure, that's the ones they keep. So here he says, come and let us reason together. You know, reason together with God, right? He's exhorting Israel to learn to do well, and he tells them how to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. God wants us to come and talk to him, or he wanted Israel to come and talk to him. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and this is in the future. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that's what he says to us, right? Our sins are washed away. We are pure, we're clean, we're as white as snow in God's eyes. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient. Now, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, of course, the big difference is the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. He paid the price so that we could be sons of God and we get Holy Spirit. We're no longer under a system of laws and conditions. You know, once you're a son of God, you're always a son of God, and you're going to heaven, and you have eternal life, because if you have eternal life, it has to be eternal, so how could you lose it, you see? But we still, as far as receiving blessings in this life, as far as living the way God would have us to live, it still requires us to be willing and obedient. And God still wants us to learn. And he still wants us to talk to him. So where it says, learn to do well, you know, when you get born again, do you know how to do well? Or do you have to learn?
You have to learn.
You have to learn according to God's word. You have to not do well according to the world's way. The world, you know, doesn't really know how to do well because they don't know God's word. And we have to learn, and you know how, you know, what is real good judgment? Well, it's God's judgment. How do we relieve the oppressed? Well, we do it God's way. We teach them God's word. We teach them to believe God. Judge the fatherless or help the fatherless. You know, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to plead for the widow or relieve the widow, help them, protect them, watch over them. And if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You know, even today, You know, God's made us great promises, but the promises won't come to pass in our lives unless we believe, right? And that implies that we're willing and obedient. You know, if you can't believe God if you're not willing to do what God says and you're not obedient to His Word. Okay, how about that? We need both. We need to be willing and we need to be obedient. You know, God did tremendous things for Israel and people in the Old Testament. In spite of limitations, He was limited in what He could do for them. He has a much greater ability to bless us. But we still have to be willing and obedient. Jesus Christ did all that needed to be done as far as sin is concerned and as far as healing is to be concerned, and all the promises and all that God has made available to us is available in Christ Jesus. He gave us all things through Christ so that we could walk with Him and talk with Him, but we still must be willing and obedient. Let's go to Philippians. And now we're going to go to the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. And let's see, chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, God refers to us as His beloved. That's nice, isn't it? Regardless of who you are, where you come from, what you've done, what you look like. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I thought it wasn't about works. But it is. Here, it's work. You know, it's salvation or getting born again. Eternal life is not about works. It's free. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. But work out your own salvation means work out your own wholeness. Which means you have to renew your mind to walk with God and see the wholeness, the deliverance of God in your life day to day. Day by day. With fear and trembling, which is reverence and respect. Reverence and respect to God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Which means God works in you. His Spirit teaches your spirit, which then teaches your mind in an effort to get you to make a decision to will and do His good pleasure. God is always working in you. His Spirit is working in you to get you or try to get you to make a decision to will. You make a decision of will to act according to God's Word. To do what God would have you to do. He can't make you because you have free will. But He works in you and He tries to inspire you. He tries to encourage you. He tries to urge you to do His will. Because it is the best thing that you can will to do. You get it? And that's His good pleasure. And then he goes on to say, and do all things without murmurings and disputings. Meaning, don't complain about it. You know, we're not to do it, and he's not, you know, he doesn't have to drag us kicking and screaming, or, you know, you're not supposed to smile and grit your teeth. But when you understand what God's will is, your reaction should be, it's a pleasure. You know, it's my pleasure to do God's will. It's a joy to do God's will. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we spend a lot of time in Ephesians, I think. And a lot of times we spend a lot of time in Ephesians in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and chapter 3 because we see all those great promises that God makes us. Like you're blessed with all spiritual blessings and you're before God without sin, without blame. You know, he called us according to his good pleasure. He sealed us. You know, he'll do all things above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us and so on and so forth. And, you know, lots of great things. Now you get to chapter 4 and chapter 5. And now God's telling you what you're supposed to do. And a lot, sometimes we kind of skip over that. Or we don't really want to pay attention to all the things that it says in there. But chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Andrew? Oh, Mona came in. "Be therefore followers, imitators." That's what the word followers means. It means imitators. "Imitators of God as dear or beloved children." And one of the ways that children learn is they imitate their parents, don't they? Sometimes we imitate the good things and sometimes we imitate the bad things. You know, it's not all just inherited, but it's learned. And we watch and hear our parents, and so we kind of deal with things in the same way. Do you ever catch yourself using the same phrases sometimes your parents used in the same way? And it's sometimes, when you think about it, not so good. Other times there are things maybe that are good, right? But it says that we are to be followers of God as dear children, followers or imitators of God. Well, what has God done for us and how has he been towards us? Well, he's been loving, hasn't he? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So he has loved and he has given. And then it says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." And he gives Christ as our example of being a follower or imitator of God. And he says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." So, you know, if you can't see the example of God and how he is towards his people, which is forgiving, loving, patient, giving, kind, and everything else, well, you can certainly see the example of Jesus Christ as a man walking in love, huh? And he says, "And hath given himself for us an offer and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He gave his life in service to God and even gave up his life in service to God. Now, God doesn't ask us to give up our life, does he? He asks us to be living sacrifices, to give our life in service to him. Then let's go down to verse 6. So Jesus Christ is our example of being an imitator of God as a dear or beloved child, which is a pretty great thing. Then he goes, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now we're, you know, children of God, and he says, calls those that are unbelievers children of disobedience. So here we see obedience again. We saw it in Philippians. We were to obey, and God exhorted us to do his will, be willing to do his will and obey. And here it says that we are not to be deceived by the children of disobedience, those that don't want to do God's will and those that don't want to obey God. That's what this is all about, walking in love. Walking in love is being willing to do God's will and obeying God. You can't walk in love any better than that. Because what did Jesus Christ do? God's will. He always did God's will. And it says that he walked in love. Okay, but be ye not, verse 7, be ye not partakers with them. With who? Children of disobedience. What does he not want us to partake of? Well, if you go back and read verses 3, 4, and 5, talking about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, which is not to be talked about among us as saints, neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, or anything that's convenient, but rather giving thanks. And then it talks more about the children of disobedience, and they have no part of the inheritance of the kingdom of God in Christ. Okay, so we're not to be partakers with them because the things that they do are not very good. For ye were sometimes darkness. You know, at some point in your life, you lived in darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. You know, whether you have rejected the things of darkness, whether you are still sometimes walking in darkness, God sees you as light in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. So he says, walk as children of light. And to walk as children of light, the introduction to chapter 5 is to walk in love, as Christ walked in love. Okay? Then he goes on to say, verse 9, and this is, by the way, a command, isn't it? It is, walk as children of light. That's a command. That's how we are to walk, which means to be imitators of God as dear children, God, Jesus Christ being our example of walking in love, giving his life in service to God. Do you need a figures of speech book to understand that? No. Do you need to understand the Greek to understand that? No. It's pretty simple, straightforward, in English. Even in King James, pretty straightforward and simple, huh? Yeah. Okay, verse 9. This is a parenthesis, which is a little aside or a little thing that's injected into the context to explain something. He says, walk as children of light. And then he explains, for the fruit of the Spirit, and the word Spirit there, according to all the other Greek texts other than Stephen's, which the King James was translated from, translate that as light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So, when we see that, we understand that when we walk as children of light, we are going to produce fruit. Because we are going to walk in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And we will produce good things in our life. How about that? So as we walk in love, we're going to walk in goodness and righteousness and truth, and we're going to produce fruit. You see? Okay. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that's going to show us that this is acceptable unto the Lord. We're going to see the fruit, and that's going to be the proof of what we're doing. You know, if you plant a corn seed, a seed of corn, what's the proof that you planted corn? Corn. Yeah, the corn grows, right? And produces fruit. If you plant an apple tree, what's the proof it's an apple tree? The apples on the tree, or a peach tree, or a grapefruit tree, or any other kind of tree. Okay. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Which that word, but rather, is that word that we learn in the foundational class, malonde, which means, more importantly, reprove them. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What are the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, they're anything that are not the fruitful works of light. And you know, anything could be unfruitful works of darkness if you're not doing God's will, if you're not obeying God, right? If you're doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, it's going to be unfruitful, isn't it? Right? Because the key is to do what God would have us to do. In the Old Testament, there was a time when David did a census. And he did it against God's will. And what happened? People died. And David got reproved pretty severely. There's another time where God says to count the people. Same exact act, right? The difference was what God's will was in the situation. One time it was God's will to count, do a census. Another time, it was not God's will to do a count. You see? So the one time, it was a very unfruitful work. Another time, it was a fruitful work. You see? So sometimes the same work can be fruitful, and it can be walking in light, and another time it can be unfruitful, depending on what God's will is for you. I hope you understand that.
Yes.
How do you figure that out? Well, you understand the word and you learn to listen to God. God, you know, remember we read in Isaiah, it said, reason with me. You know, one thing that we know about God is God wants to communicate with us. God wants us to know. God wants us to learn. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant. He says that a number of times in the Testament. He says in the Old Testament, he doesn't want us to be stupid. He wants us to know. God is the greatest teacher in the universe. He will teach us if we are humble and meek and willing to receive. He will teach us. He will show us. You see? God says, reason with me. Learn to do well. Reason with me. Be willing and obedient. What a cool three little step learning program to live a great life. Okay. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What's fellowship?
Communion.
Well, communion. It's sharing. You know, are you going to be able to avoid all the unfruitful works of darkness in the world?
No.
No. But you don't have to fellowship with them. You don't have to endear them to your life. You don't have to bring them in and embrace them, do you? You know, you're going to catch yourself at times doing something that's in darkness. Okay, well, God says, get rid of it, that's all. Just get it out of your life, out of your way. You know, and again, sometimes at one point in time, a right thing is going to be great, and another time that same thing is going to be wrong. And I can't give you an exact example, but you'll figure it out if you're listening to God and you're learning from God. You see? Okay. For it is a shame to speak of those things, the unfruitful works of darkness. And you know, some of those unfruitful works that it talks about in verses 3, 4, and 5, they are pretty dark. And some things are always darkness, aren't they? Some things are always darkness. The word fornication is the word porneia. What do we get from porneia?
Pornographic.
Pornographic. Right. Pornography. The word shame is the word ugly or deformed. It is always ugly or deformed, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, if you're doing God's will, do you have to be secretive about it?
No.
Other than, you know, planning a surprise party for Janet. Yeah. But that's revealed quickly, you see. But, you know, if you're doing God's will, you don't have to be secretive and hide things. Now, you know, sometimes we need to be discreet.
Right.
And there's a difference between being discreet and being secretive. Being discreet is being wise. Because sometimes you can't tell things to people because they don't have the wherewithal to understand or deal with it. You know, they're just immature spiritually or physically or mentally. Okay. It is ugly even to speak of those things which are done of them, the sons of disobedience, in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know, and when you put the light of God's word into your life and you live and walk in that light, things that are wrong are going to come to light. They're going to be manifest and you're going to see. And God will enlighten the eyes of your understanding. And then you'll say, wow, that's something I need not to have in my life. You see? As you walk along, and it's a growing process. It's a growing experience. And you'll see things around you that are darkness, and you'll say, I don't need to be a part of that, and I shouldn't fellowship with that. And your life and your way will reprove them. It's not like you have to quote scripture all the time. You know, and sometimes you may, but the light reproves. You see, the light reproves. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And that's, you know, figurative language, but when you're not walking spiritually, you're asleep. And awake from the dead means, you know, you're not to live like the people of the world that are dead in sin. We're dead to sin. So we're to awake and be alive. Okay? Then it says, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ shall give thee light. You know, again, we are to be imitators of God as dear children, walking in love as Christ. Christ is our example. So as we walk, you know, like Christ, and we walk in love, that walking in light as Christ, Christ will open our eyes. He will give us the light. You see? See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So then as you do this walk, as you have more light in your life, as you walk more in the light, you're going to start seeing things, and so you are to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means you are to be more accurate, more precise in your walk, in what you do. Not as what?
Fools.
So who would be a fool? Somebody that walks in darkness, that doesn't walk in the light as Christ walks in light, which is being an imitator of God, walking in love as Christ walked in love. Okay? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And that simply means using your time wisely. If you walk circumspectly, you use your time wisely. You don't waste your time. Did you ever sit and watch 3 hours of TV and then say, wow, what a waste of time? I vegged that 3 hours away and wasted it when I could have done something worthwhile. And, you know, not just TV, playing on a computer, text messaging for hours for no reason. You know, we do a lot of unprofitable, walking in darkness things that don't profit at all. And then, you know, it says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Days are evil meaning you only have one day to live, or one time to live a day. Once the day is gone, it's gone forever. You can never get that day back. That's a sobering thought. The older you get, the more sobering it becomes. You know, you only have one chance at every day. So why not make it the best? Walk in light. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay? Willing and obedient. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, and the Lord here, Christ Jesus. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is not just Holy Spirit, but it's the totality of the new birth. You know, everything that that entails, that you're sanctified, that you're righteous, that you're redeemed, you have Holy Spirit within you, you can manifest all nine manifestations, that you're God's and God is yours, that you're the joint heirs with Christ. He's coming back for you, that you have eternal life. You're going to live forever in the heavenlies. You know, be filled with the totality of the new birth. Just be filled with the Spirit. It's great. Not drunk with wine, with the wrong kind of spirit, wherein is excess. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What a great attitude to have throughout the day, every day. You know, we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns. Meaning, you know, speak the word to yourself. Sing to God in your heart. And spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, how often?
Always.
Always. Giving thanks, always. Not most of the time. That would be good, but that would not be best. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty great. Pretty great. So we're not to get hung up with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are to walk in light, and we're to produce that fruit of light. And we're going to, when we're doing that, when we're walking in love, when we're walking in light, we're going to be walking in goodness and righteousness and truth. Doesn't get any better than that. Okay. I forgot to go to the next page of my notes. But we're going to go to Isaiah again. So we have to know and understand what the will of the Lord is, and then we must be willing and obedient to carry it out. Remember, God said, learn to do well. And you learn to do well by learning what God's word says. And God's word says that we in the New Testament are to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ walked in love. And God says we can reason together. And God is always willing to teach, always willing to help us and show us and communicate with us, lead us in a good way. And we are to be willing and obedient. And that's what we can do. Once we know and understand God, we are willing and obedient to carry it out. Abraham was willing and obedient to carry it out, right? He says, get thee out of this place. Get thee out of this place, away from your kindred and away from your family, and I'm going to show you a new land, and I'm going to start a whole new deal with you, Abram. And he did. He got out. He got away. You know, we got called out. We got called unto a holy calling. And what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to get away from the things of darkness. We're not to have fellowship with the things of darkness. And we're to live a new life. We're to walk in newness of life. Just like Abraham walked in newness of life, didn't he? In a certain way, in a certain respect. And, you know, so you get away from the things of darkness. And the more you walk in light, the more you're going to recognize the things of darkness. Okay. I want you to go back to Isaiah. And we're going to close there. Isaiah chapter 57. Why are we going back to Isaiah? Because I saw a verse that I really liked. That's why. And it's really a cool verse. Or a couple of verses, but one especially. Isaiah 57, we're going to begin in verse 15. It says, everybody there, I want you to lock into this verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one. Who do you think that refers to? God. What a cool, cool way to describe God. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You know, that's kind of the definition for Jehovah, the one who inhabits eternity, or the eternal one. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When you're humbled before God, God is there to revive you, to bring you back to life, to infuse you with strength. He's there if you're humble. He's there if you're contrite, meaning if you make a mistake, you're truly sorry for it and you want to get back to doing what God wants you to do. Then he's there to revive you, to help you. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fall before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and I smote him. I hid me and was wroth and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart, speaking of Israel and how they had turned from God. I have seen in his ways and I will heal him. But even though he had turned away from them because they had turned away from him, he says in the future, I have seen his ways and I will heal him. And certainly even more so because of Jesus Christ and what God did for us, he will always heal us. Remember it said, work out thy salvation with reverence and respect, with fear and trembling. Well, we can work out our own salvation, our own wholeness, which includes healing. How? by going to God and being humbled, by being meek before him and saying, okay, God, I want to do your will. I'm ready and willing. I want to obey you. I made mistakes. I know you'll forgive me, and Jesus Christ died for my sins, so let's move ahead. And I will heal him. God's always willing to heal. He's always willing to deliver us in every situation, in any circumstance. So if you lost your 401k, whatever it is, and your IRA, and whatever else goes on, God's bigger. He's bigger than anybody's 401k. He's bigger than any IRA or SEP or Roth or insurance policy or the IRS or Social Security or whatever. God's bigger. God's bigger than any disease. God's bigger than any power on the face of the earth, because he is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I will create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. And again he says, I will heal him. What a great and wonderful God. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity is our Father, our God. And he's ready, willing, and able to do whatever we need him to do for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. All we have to do is be willing to obey. You know, and he wants us to learn to do good. He wants us to reason with him, to learn and learn from him. And he wants us to be willing and obedient. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. So God, we thank you for this night and this morning, and we thank you for how you are the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, and that you're our God, and you do heal, and you're there for us continuously, and your Son, and that we can walk in light as he walked in light, and we can see that fruit abound in our lives as we hold forth your word, as we do our best to obey you and do what you would have us to do. And we thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.